John chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. We're going to continue in the words of our Good Shepherd. And as we do that, I wanted to start off this morning by reading together a precious psalm that speaks of the Lord as our shepherd and how he is our Good Shepherd. That's Psalm 23, of course. So let us together confess this psalm. This is reading it from the ESV version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, let's now return to this wonderful chapter in John chapter 10, where we're seeing Jesus as that good shepherd, the true and faithful shepherd of God's people. In contrast, as we saw last week, to false shepherds who lead the people astray, thieves and robbers of God's people who seek to steal and kill and destroy. In contrast to that, Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. That's what we left off with in verse 10 of this chapter. Let's pick up today with verse 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, this is your word. And we seek the leading and teaching of your Holy Spirit through it this morning as we seek to preach it. Father, may you be pleased. May you do your work. May your truth and your words prevail over unbelief. May your words and your work prevail even over the words of the preacher, Father, that it would be the words of eternal life that would remain and bear fruit unto eternal life in our lives and in our service for you this week until you come. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text for this morning, as you have seen, Jesus declares twice that he is the good shepherd. This is now the fourth of the great I am, seven great I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We just saw one last week. I am the door of the sheep. He who enters through me will be saved. Well, now he speaks the fourth of the seven statements. I am the good shepherd. And now he declares that, but he shows how he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And that's going to make up the 4 points of our outline this morning. But before we look at those, let's just look at this statement that he is the good shepherd. What does this mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? In the Greek, it's emphatic. Literally, it is, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. You know, it's saying something significant, isn't it, when we call someone good, right? Boy, they were a good parent. They were a good teacher. Or, you know, this person is a good president. We're distinguishing them, right? When we make statements like, we're distinguishing them from a bad parent or a bad teacher or a bad president or even just an okay one. No, this person was a good one, right? But there's even more to it than that. The Greek word here behind good, it's a wonderful word that encompasses a wide range of meaning. Now, yes, it does entail the idea of moral goodness, okay, but it also communicates more. It has the idea of beauty, loveliness, value and virtue, being worthy of praise. And for those who have been given eyes to see Jesus rightly, he is the one whose goodness and beauty, what, attracts us to him, right? To love him and adore him, to desire him and to know him and obey him. As one of our praise songs puts it, light of the world, you step down into darkness. What's the next line? Open my eyes, let me see beauty. Beauty that made this heart adore you. He is good. He is beautiful. He's lovely and worthy of praise. We're drawn to him. We're attracted to him because we see him as he is, even though we haven't yet seen him face to face. He is the good shepherd of his sheep. He is the only one who is good. Let me say this again. He is the only one who is good in the way that Jesus here declares himself to be good. C.H. Spurgeon put it like this. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd, but he is much more. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the drops of the morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect all his brightness. He is inconceivably above our conceptions, unutterably above our utterances. And that is true of our Lord and Savior. But even though that is true, thank God that he has revealed himself to us. He has given us, not everything, as if we could even handle that, but he has given us everything we need to know in order to understand him and understand his saving work and trust him to come into a right relationship with him and walk with him, follow him personally. So let's consider here, in Jesus' own words, how he is the good shepherd. First of all, we see Jesus say that he is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. He says this in verse 11, and he goes on to contrast this with those who are not true shepherds of the sheep in verses 12 and 13. Now, remember that as we started to look at the beginning of the chapter last week, throughout this chapter, Jesus is making lots of contrasts, okay, between the true shepherd and the false shepherds, between those who have the authority to come to the sheepfold, to come into the sheepfold and call the sheep, those who come in illegitimately, who come over the wall. He's also made a contrast in regard to the way sheep leave the sheepfold. The shepherd, the true shepherd, stands there calling his sheep, and they go out by the door, led by him to pasture. But those who don't belong to that shepherd don't hear his voice and are not led out. And of course, Jesus then made clear that he is the door to eternal life. He is the voice that leads to salvation. There is no other door. And now in verses 11 to 13, he's drawing another contrast between himself and others. And these others now, in the context of what he's saying here in John 10, are mere hirelings. See that? Verse 12, he who is a hired hand, as a New American Standard puts it. And what's the significant difference between the good shepherd and the hired hands? Well, the difference is that the sheep Jesus is speaking of belong to him. They're owned by him. The hired hands don't own the sheep. They don't belong to them. They're just doing what, you know, they've been hired to do, right? For the sake of their daily wage. And you know, a paycheck will only buy so much commitment from someone. If they're not owners, if they have little or nothing personally invested in the business, they're only going to go so far, right? For example, I would say that a business owner like John Plath understands this better than most of us. He's the owner of that business, right? There's a level of commitment, a level of concern that only he and his brothers have. We see that commitment played out in his life and diligence to that business, going above and beyond what others will do. Well, Jesus is willing to sacrifice his very life for the sheep because they belong to him. Now, a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep can certainly refer to how he gives of himself, pours himself out to provide for them, to protect his sheep. But it's clear from the context here, and especially as we go down to verses 17 and 18, that Jesus is referring specifically here to his sacrificial death on the cross for his people. He gives his life for the life of the sheep. We'll see him make clear in verse 18 that he does this voluntarily, and he does this in obedience to the Father. But again, in Jesus' teaching, and increasingly as we get closer to the cross, we're seeing how the cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. And I want to stress that because there are some in our day who call themselves Christian who consider the cross, who consider the sacrificial shedding of Jesus' blood for our sins almost as an embarrassment to the Christian faith. Something they avoid or they downplay or explain away, the shedding of blood. But this is how our salvation was accomplished, right? And how it had to be accomplished. As we shared together last week in communion, as we partook of the emblems of Jesus' body and blood, we quoted from his own words as he instituted that sacrament or that ordinance for his people. He said what? This is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood, which is shed for you, poured out for you and for many. For what? For the forgiveness or redemption of our sins. Jesus giving his life, shedding his blood, is the remedy for sin. There is no redemption of sinners without the cross. It shows us how sinful we are and how great of a Savior Jesus is and how great God's justice is that must be met for us to be saved. What does Paul say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:2? It says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that his death was substitutionary here in the passage. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's for the sheep. It's in their place as a substitute. Believer in Christ, think about that. He laid down his life in your place for you. He suffered and died as your substitute. Just as under the old covenant, the sinner, now think about this, what happened under the old covenant, these types and shadows that pointed ahead to Christ, the sinner, the one who had sinned, in order to approach a holy God and be accepted, not consumed, what did they have to do? They brought a sacrifice, right? And then this, what would they do before that sacrifice was taken to the altar? They would lay their hands on the head of that animal. symbolically transferring to it their sin, their guilt. And then what happened to the animal? It was sacrificed, right? On the altar. It was killed, its blood was shed, and it was offered on the altar in the sinner's place as a substitute. And of course, the old covenant sacrifices had to keep being offered day after day, year after year, because they were symbolic, right? They were types and shadows pointing ahead to the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah who would come and make the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And he would do it in himself, taking on himself the guilt of our sins and suffering and dying in our place, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve. So that what? So that by his grace, through faith in him, we would be forgiven, brought near to God and accepted. Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. For all those who will, remember last week's passage, for all those who will hear his voice and follow him. It's not only a substitutionary atonement, it's a definite atonement for a definite people, a people who will be saved, just as the Father graciously purposed. Because this chapter makes clear that not everyone is his sheep. And if you are his sheep, there's no boasting in that. You don't deserve it any more than anyone else. It's only by his free grace, Christian, that you are of his sheep and trust in him. But there are some, Jesus says in this very passage, who are not of his sheep and prove themselves not to be his sheep. Look down to verse 25. We'll deal with these verses next week, Lord willing. But the Jews gathered around him in verse 24. These, again, are the religious leaders who are opposed to him. And we're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Hello, have you been reading the Gospel of John for 10 chapters? What does Jesus say to them? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He will accomplish their salvation. But there are those like these Pharisees who demonstrate that they are not of his sheep. What about you? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Are you looking to Christ? Is he your good shepherd? Has he laid down his life for you on your behalf in your place? This reminds us that, once again, that our salvation comes not by what we do for ourselves or what is done for us by a religious ceremony or in a religious place to commend ourselves to God. It is done by what Jesus Christ did for us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the way, that is good news. Let's understand the good news of that, because if it wasn't true, if it was by deeds that we do in righteousness by which we are saved, who of us would have any hope? Who of us could have any assurance? No one. But it is by his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of the substitutionary atonement. He made him. That means God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. But he made him to be sin on our behalf. Here it is again. For us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when was he made sin on our behalf? When did he bear our sin? When he laid down his life for us on the cross. We can't save ourselves. We can't bring ourselves to God. We have no righteousness of ourselves. We trust in the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was substitutionary and it was definite. It will accomplish its purpose. It was in our place for us. He is the good shepherd. He is beautiful and he is praiseworthy because he dies in the place of his sheep. He's not a hired hand who won't risk it all in the face of, you know, life-threatening danger. He is concerned for his sheep. They belong to him, given to him by his Father. He does care. Later in John 15, we know these words, don't we? Jesus will say to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Well, how? How are we to love one another? "Just as I have loved you." And then what does he say? "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And as we move ahead in the text, we see other ways Jesus is the good shepherd. Secondly, he is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep personally, and they know him. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You know, so many people have no real place to belong. But Christians find belonging truly and forever in Christ's flock. As one of his people in his church, we have true belonging together in Christ. "I know my own, and my own know me." This is not just for this life, this is forever. A relationship that is grounded, notice, and rooted in the relationship within the Trinity itself. It's hard to get your mind wrapped around the connection of verse 14 and verse 15. And we saw this personal, relational knowledge between Jesus and his sheep described back in verses 3 and 4, right? Where Jesus said that he calls his own sheep by name and they follow him because they know his voice. See, a good and faithful shepherd knows his sheep. Each night, one of the practices in that sheepfold, we talked about last week with the imagery of the shepherds bringing their sheep into the sheepfold at night. One of the practices that they would do as they would come into the fold is that the shepherd, if they were a good and faithful shepherd, they would examine each one of their sheep before they went away to sleep for the night to see if there's anything wrong with those in their care to take care of and deal with. Kind of like a good mother knows when something's wrong with her children, right? She knows her children, knows when something's not right there, right? Even better than us fathers do. There's something there with a mother and her children. But a good shepherd only could do that because they knew their sheep personally and intimately. And we saw in verse 5 that the sheep knew their shepherd so well that they wouldn't follow the voice of another. They wouldn't follow the voice of a stranger. And then in verse 15, Jesus draws this amazing comparison of our union with him to the union he has with the Father. And of course, this can only be true of us by grace, right? Not innately as finite creatures, and even more so as sinners. But this is, you know, the wonder of Christ's redeeming work, reconciling us to God and bringing us into close, intimate union with himself. So much so that, as we read earlier in Ephesians 2, that we, our present reality spiritually, is that we have been raised up with Christ. We are now Christians seated with him in the heavenly places. I appreciate how J.C. Ryle explains this connection of verses 14 and 15, and I just really wrestled with these two verses, so I found these words better than I could put it. He said, "The mutual knowledge of Christ and his sheep is like the mutual knowledge of the Father and the Son. A knowledge so high, so deep, so intimate, so ineffable that no words can fully convey it. The full nature of that knowledge which the first person of the Trinity has of the second, and the second has of the first, is something far beyond finite man's understanding. It is, in short, a deep mystery. Yet, he says, the mutual knowledge and communion of Christ and believers is something so deep and wonderful that it can only be compared, though at a fast distance, to that which exists between the Father and the Son. This is the basis of our redemption and our union with Christ as his sheep. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What assurance there is in that, Christian. What security there is in that. Is the Godhead ever going to be split apart? The Trinity ever going to be broken up? No. Well, this is the union we have with Christ. And how, again, is this accomplished in the redemption of his sheep? Through the Son's sacrificial death on the cross. End of verse 15, he repeats it again. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then we see, third, that Jesus is the good shepherd because he will not fail to bring all his sheep into his flock and under his care. As Jesus restates at the end of verse 15 that he lays down his life for his sheep, he goes on to clarify that he has other sheep from another fold that he will call. And for them as well, he lays down his life. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, just as Ezekiel 34 prophesied. We talked about this last week, that when Jesus speaks here of this fold, in the context in which he's speaking that there in Jerusalem, he's referring to the fold of Israel, the fold of the Jews. The context in which he's saying this, Jesus there in Israel among the Jews, calling his sheep out from the fold of Judaism to come and follow him. But he tells them, he tells us, that he has other sheep which are not of this fold. Now remember from last week's imagery, Jesus using of the shepherding practices of his day. Remember the imagery of the sheepfold. That a fold, a sheepfold, was the place where all the different shepherds would bring their flocks at night while they would go off and get some sleep for the night, to be put together into one sheepfold. And there would be others hired during the night to be there to watch the sheep. In the morning, the shepherds would come back, they would call their sheep, and the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, and only their sheep would follow them out of the sheepfold into pasture. And continuing to use that imagery, Jesus says, I have other sheep that aren't part of this fold, this sheepfold, right? They're part of another fold. And last week we talked about how this other fold is that of the world, of the Gentiles, his sheep from the nations. And Jesus says, I'm going to call them as well. And they're going to hear my voice. They're going to follow me out as well. And they're going to become one flock. When I call my sheep from among the Jews and among the Gentiles, these different folds, I'm going to bring them together into one flock with one shepherd. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning and you're not Jewish, you are of these sheep that he speaks of in verse 16 that Jesus has called to himself from this other fold. And we're now part of this one flock of Jesus Christ. Right? His church. Jews and Gentiles together, whom he has called through the gospel. The dividing wall between us, Paul says in Ephesians 2, has been broken down again. We're coming back to this again. Ephesians 2, he says this dividing wall is broken down by what? By the blood of Christ. It's central. And he has reconciled, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, reconciled us both, Jews and Gentiles, in one body to God through the cross. And notice how definite Jesus' words are here in verse 16. He doesn't just say, well, there might be some other sheep out there in the world among the Gentiles, and I'm going to try to reach them. Maybe some will come. No. Remember, this is God incarnate speaking. This is the Lord, and he reveals to us the hope of the gospel, saving a people. I have these sheep. They're mine, as he's already spoken of in John. They've been given to me by the Father. They may not yet know me, right? But I know who they are, and I will bring them. They will hear Christ's voice through the gospel, and the Spirit of God will open their eyes and give them new life and draw them to the Savior. And Jesus says they will become part of my people. A sovereign and a gracious God will accomplish this as his gospel goes out today still through the preaching of his word. I think it's exciting when you really start praying for the church around the world, the church even around our community, and think that yet today Christ is calling his sheep to himself and people are coming to him and coming into the church day after day until he comes. That's exciting. Do you want to be a part of that? I do. There are sheep still in this community. You know, like he says to Paul before the story, I yet have my people here. Don't leave yet, Paul. More are going to come. We have that commission until he comes, even here in our area. There's more sheep out there who need to hear his voice. Are we going to be that voice to proclaim this gospel, to give his word into the fold of this community, the fold of this world, and his sheep will hear and will follow him? Trust in him. Come into his flock. Come into his church. Think of how Paul speaks of this in Romans 10, this glorious calling that is ours in Christ. Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? These are meant to be convicting words, by the way, to the church, okay, of our calling to those around us. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You see, Christ has called us Christian. And Christ has sent us Christian with his word, with his message of the gospel. Mark 16:15, he called us, go into all the world, starting right here, into all the world, and preach the gospel to all creation. That is the means by which he calls his sheep. As Paul went on to say there in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we preach the word. We tell of Christ to everyone, and we leave it to him to call his sheep, knowing that when he does, they will hear and they will come. This is one reason I put the orange insert in there. I was reading that this weekend, and how encouraging to go along with today's sermon of our calling and hope-filled evangelism. I encourage you to read that later on. Finally, number four. Jesus is the good shepherd because of his willing love and his obedience to the Father in laying down his life for us. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So we need to know here how Jesus speaks of his atoning sacrifice, the laying down of his life on the cross, as what? As the outworking of his obedience to a command that was given to him by the Father. Verses 17 and 18 speak both of the willing love of Christ in laying down his life voluntarily, and of the Father's love for him in his doing so, and of the obedience of Christ to his Father. First of all, consider Jesus' willing love described in these verses. His willing love. No one takes my life from me. Right? I give it freely. And he has authority to do so, he says, both to lay it down and take it up again. So think about that when he speaks here of his resurrection. His resurrection then is proof of his authority to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, yes, it is true that Jesus died because the Jewish authorities arrested him and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate had him crucified. But what's true? None of that could have happened without Jesus' consent. All of it was the eternal plan and purpose of God. This isn't only what Scripture tells us, it's also what the early church firmly believed. As persecution was starting to come against the apostles and against the early church in Acts chapter 4, they got together and had a prayer meeting. And Scripture tells us there, Luke records for us some things that they prayed. And here's part of what they prayed as they reflected, as they're going through persecution, on the sufferings of their Lord. They said this in their prayer, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." They were gathered together against Jesus. And then they said this, "To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." See, that's what was behind all that man was doing, right? God accomplishing his plan. His life was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down when it was the appointed hour. And he did this second, we see, in willing obedience to the command of his Father, to fulfill the will of his Father in saving his people, his sheep, from their sins. Into verse 18, again, "This commandment I received from my Father." So before Jesus did anything, the Father had determined in eternal counsel with the Son and with the Spirit that this is how redemption will be accomplished. It wasn't an afterthought, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It wasn't, you know, plan B after this and this and this didn't work out the way God wanted. No, Jesus came into the world to bring a salvation that had already been decreed from eternity past, we see elsewhere in Scripture. So the Father didn't just know that Jesus would die. He didn't merely allow it to happen. He decreed it. Verse 18, he commanded it. Again, these concepts of Scripture that we need to grasp. But what assurance. What hope. Not in us. You know? How are you even having assurance that, you know, everything's going to happen the way God has said it's going to happen? How is it going to end the way God says it's going to end? Because God has decreed it. And God is working out his plan, his purposes. It's encouraging for us to do his work, to be a part of this. So we need to see, you know, God's here also, God's great love and his mercy. Not just in Jesus dying for us, but think about this, in Jesus, in the Father's giving of his Son for us. You ever think about that when you think about the cross? We think about Jesus' love, dying for us on the cross. Do you ever think about the love of the Father giving his only Son to die for us? Anyone here is a father and has sons, has children. Giving your son is not a light thought, is it? There's not a small cost to that. It's a great cost, an infinite cost in this case. You know, we think about this. You know, I was thinking about this in my studies. I was going through this, preparing this, and I would, you know what came to mind? Came to mind is just crying out with Charles Wesley, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And that should make all the difference, right, in our devotion to Christ. And not just in what we'd be willing to die for as we think of the martyrs and persecuted Christians, not just what we'd be willing to die for, what are we willing to live for, right? Day after day. Well, finally, let's close the verses 19-21 and see a conclusion here to Jesus' words, because again we see this divided response among the people. The division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" So there's this division even among the religious leaders. Remembering is this connection here when it says a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? That just seems out of the blue, doesn't it? Well, it doesn't if you've been following along with us in the Gospel of John, because remember this teaching in John 10 verses 1 to 18 is part of John 9 and Jesus opening the eyes of a man born blind. So that's the context of that statement. But there remains this great division, doesn't there? Not only here in John 10, among those Jesus is speaking to, but in our own day as well. When you talk about Jesus, there's a great division, right? Ultimately, it's a division between those who are of Christ's sheep and those who are not. This is what we find here in this response. The unbelievers, Jesus is teaching about being the door, the only door to salvation, about being the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. It's foolishness. In fact, it's even more than that. It's madness. He is a demon and is insane. They have no understanding. They have no hearing, no seeing. They're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Others, however, are drawn to Jesus' teaching, understanding the meaning of his miracles. They're divided over Jesus and his gospel. And this is something we observe often in Scripture, right? How ultimately, we talk about this a lot, how ultimately there are only two groups of people in this world. There's really no middle ground before God. All throughout Revelation, for example, they're described as the inhabitants of the earth, those who dwell on the earth, and followers of the Lamb. That's the distinction of the two groups of people on earth in Revelation. Inhabitants of the earth, that's where they're at home, and followers of the Lamb, followers of Christ. Earlier in John 8, Jesus described these two groups too. He said those who are from above and those who are from below. Those who are of this world and those who are not of this world. And remember, he says that of his disciples, right? You, my disciples, are not of this world. I have called you out of this world. Yes, you're still in the world, right? But you're no longer of the world. And we see these two groups here, and those who see and embrace Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for them, those who are his sheep and those who are not. Now, they may see Jesus as many other things, but not as this Good Shepherd. Only those who hear his voice and follow him, who trust in him, are those who are of his sheep, and those who are yet to know him and trust in him and follow him as we do his work in this world. Thank God that he is still patiently working, right? That he is still building his church. He's still calling his sheep. Still calling people out of the fold of this world, out of the fold of false religion, out of the fold of self-trust, out of the fold of the deception of self-righteousness, out of the fold of living for the things of this world that are passing away, to look to Christ and trust him and follow him unto eternal life, true life. There are still sheep whom Jesus is calling. And if you are one who has come, if you are one who is following Christ, he calls you and me to be those beautiful feet, right, of good news. To be those who speak his voice through his word, telling those around us about the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And then showing him in our lives. How do we show Christ? Well, just as Christ laid down his life. We can't be Christ. We don't lay down our life. We can't save other people. But we can sacrifice to show other people Christ. We can sacrifice in our words, in our deeds, in our time given for them. We can sacrifice in acts of mercy. We can show Christ in our changed life that no longer lives for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us, our good shepherd. Because there are still some who are Christ's sheep out there, even in here, who don't yet know it. Perhaps you're here this morning or listening to this on our website, and you haven't known up to this point whether or not you belong to Christ. But you've heard the gospel this morning. You've heard about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And if you would hear his voice calling you, and you would understand his call to repent of your sin, to come to Christ, you've got to turn away. You've got to repent of your sin. Turn away from anything else you're trusting in, to look only to Christ. And his sacrifice for you, for your sins, put your trust in him and start following him today. You will come to know him as your good shepherd. And you will come to find that he knows you. Trust in his promise to save you and give you life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these precious words this morning from our Savior, our Good Shepherd. Thank you for the assurance found here, for the comfort and encouragement, especially in our daily trials and failures, our struggles with remaining sin in our lives by which we get frustrated because we fail you, we struggle, we're not there yet, but you've died for us. You've given your life for us. You've changed us in the direction of our lives, and so we praise you for your grace to continue that work and bring it to completion, as you say elsewhere. Father, we do pray, Father, for the conviction of this passage for those of us who are your people as your work continues of building your church until you come. Father, convict each one of us of the role that we play in that, in our families, in our neighbors, in our community, in this world, Lord, to be your hands and feet, to speak with your voice through the word, your word and the gospel, that through us you would continue calling people to yourself. And that we would do our job, right? To just speak, go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Lord, may that be our desire in our lives, to use them for eternal good. So have your way with us. Continue to help us to continue to reflect upon these words of Christ, and that they would bear fruit in our lives this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.